You know, I appreciate my wife sharing what she did. I noticed the line in that song, "We will sing the goodness of his love." And I speak all the time, both individually and if I'm in front of someone like today, about his love and his faithfulness. We must always remember how much, right, Dodio, he loves us. But we also must obey him in that love. He wants us to obey him because of his love for us and our love for him. It is an obedience thing. But anyway, I generally don't have this much material, but because of the nature of the message today, there's a lot of things here that I will read because it's so good, pertaining to what I'm going to be speaking about. So I would say a quick prayer at this time. Father, I yield myself to you. I ask that you bless this message, that you speak through my flesh, my mind, my spirit. May your spirit carry the day. May you impart to each one, individually and collectively, today, what you want us to share together. You are supreme in all things. We love you, and we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And we say amen, Yeshua, in your name. You who have made it all possible. As I said, I've got a lot of material here, and I've got to kind of sort through it as I get started out here. But I think you'll see as I get into the message why I've got this material and how it will connect to what we have to say. The priest was awake and up early, well before any hint of light could announce the approach of the dawn hour. In reality, the sweet, normal ritual of sleep had nearly evaded his nightly experience completely. Any worthwhile sleep had been chased away by the thoughts and concerns that presently gripped his mind. Try as he might, the priest could not free his mind of those thoughts and concerns which were causing his spirit to spiral down into the black pit of despondency. So he sat there all alone in the quiet pre-dawn hours, trying his best to regain a certain mastery over a deeply troubled spirit that seemed to defy any efforts to control it. All of a sudden, the emotions of the moment finally caught up with the solitary figure as he sat alone in the darkened recesses of his dwelling. He felt the tears well up in his eyes and start to empty out onto his cheeks as they ran on down into his beard. The tears quickly became a torrent, like that of a river flowing down his exposed face to the floor of his dwelling. The emotional dam had burst within him, and there would be no stoppage of the flow until all the pain and mental anguish could be released. The priest found himself caught up in the moment of the emotional release and allowed himself to give full vent to the expression thereof. Racking sobs and loud cries emanated from the priest as they reverberated off the walls of the room and back into the ears of the one caught up in the full throes of his lamenting. Finally, after several minutes of deep, gut-wrenching emotional expression had been freely released, a serene quietness re-entered the room where the priest now lay motionless and soundless on the floor. He picked himself up off the floor as some faint light of dawn began to peek its reflection through the eastern window. A new day was fast approaching, and there was much work to be accomplished. The emotional cleanse had served its needed purpose. The young priest felt a fresh, new surge of spiritual energy start to course into him. He then recalled his own words and decided to speak them out into the open-air expanse of the room he was standing in. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yes, such was the life and experiences of Jeremiah the prophet. as he spoke those words found in Lamentations 3, 19 through 23. The rabbis called him the weeping prophet. It was said that he was wailing the moment that he burst forth from the womb. I want to read, go with me please, to Jeremiah. This great prophet was up against a lot in his life. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. I'm reading this out of the Holman edition. This is when Yahweh showed up and gave him his commissioning, gave him his work that he was going to be doing. He told Jeremiah, verse 17 of chapter 1, "Now get ready, stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to be cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but they will never prevail over you. For I am with you to rescue you. This is Yahweh's declaration." That was the commission given to Jeremiah. How would you like to confront, Mark, we talked recently, you made the comment and took the spiritual note that no one likes to confront. That's all the ministry he had. That's all the ministry Jeremiah had, was to confront continually every aspect of the culture, every aspect of society, every aspect of the population he had to confront. How would you like to have that job? He had it. And so when I read that opening, those opening lines about Jeremiah, you can understand why he would find himself at times in deep anguish and a troubled spirit. And he had to just let it go. That was his vow to release. Let me read you about another prophet here. The Middle Eastern horizon was aglow as the sun began to light up the eastern skyline. Everything living had begun to bask in the shimmering presence of its reflective golden rays. The announcement of a new day was being proclaimed as the earth began to respond to the ascending light of the eastern skyline. The sun's early rays fell upon the solitary figure who could be seen walking in the grove of trees. Amos was up early, as was his usual customary habit. He always took great delight in the experience of an awakening earth from its nightly slumber. However, this morning was different as he cast his eyes upon the flock of sheep, grazing contently a short distance from the grove of sycamore fig trees that he was walking through. On this particular morning, the sheep herder and sycamore fig tree farmer by profession found himself in deep meditative thought. He could not shake what he had just been told. Over and over, the words of Yahweh kept playing on the soundtrack of his mind. Try as he might, Amos could not ignore or shut out the message recorded on the divine soundtrack. Lech lecha, go or leave, was the Hebrew word given to Amos by the Lord of hosts Yahweh. One moment, the life of Amos was locked into the mode of cruise control. And in the blink of the next moment, his life would forever be changed. Go and take my message to the northern kingdom of Israel. That was the message entrusted to this ordinary, nondescript sheep herder and tree farmer. Whether he felt personally qualified or not to fulfill such a calling, Amos was not one to quibble or tarry in his obedience to the Lord's divine command. He would quickly gather what items would be needed for the trip, and then he would depart his home in the land of Judah for the territory of the northern 10 tribes. Such was the beginning of this newly appointed prophet of Yahweh. Amos quickly found himself walking the path of those men like Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, and all the other individuals who had received a divine call from the Eternal One called Yahweh. Amos had no false illusions about the nature of such a call upon his life. The challenges and demands of the prophetic calling would be a constant intrusion into his everyday life. He would focus his will and actions with a steely determination to fulfill the mission assigned to him by the highest authority in the universe. Most of all, he would entrust himself to the faithful care and protection of that most high authority. As his other fellow prophets were successful in their divine missions, then so would he be found faithful also to the work given him to perform. Indeed, the book named after this humble, dedicated servant of the Lord of hosts testifies to his faithfulness to the mission given him. Amos, too, had a difficult challenge, no different than Jeremiah. Turn with me at this time to another prophet. And in case you don't know but now, this is all about the prophets. And I could say it this way, Yahweh's prophets are coming. You might even title a message that, I don't know. But Yahweh's prophets are coming. And they belong to him, they answer to him, and they will speak for him. They will not speak for man. And they can't be bought by men, they can't be purchased by men, they can't be bribed by men. And they're coming. And Ezekiel, Brother Arnold, you should love this, Uncle Zeke, and that's said affectionately. In chapter 3, Ezekiel was told something. In chapter 3, starting in verse 4, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. You're not being sent to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. No doubt, if I sent you to them, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not want to listen to you because they do not want to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hard-headed and hard-hearted. Look. Verse 8, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. I think we've got a president with a forehead like that, by the way. I have made your forehead like a diamond. And I don't think that's by coincidence either. I have made your forehead like a diamond, harder than flint. Don't be afraid of them or discouraged by the look on their faces, even though they are a rebellious house. Next he said to me, son of man, listen carefully to all my words that I speak to you and take them to heart. Because those very words were going to sustain Ezekiel, they were from Genesis to him, they were going to be his message. This word from Genesis to Revelation is our life. It was the very life of those great prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, all of them, Samuel, the first prophet. But we see that here, that Ezekiel was told and given a very special call and commissioning, just like Jeremiah and Amos. It's a fraternity, everyone. Prophets, like anything else, is a fraternity. It's a spiritual fraternity. No different than pastors is a spiritual fraternity or evangelist, fivefold ministry. And by the way, we're going to say more about this before I step down. You can't have a complete body ministry, can we, Brother Mark, Pastor Mark, unless you have all the fivefold ministry working. And they have to respect each other, learn to work together, learn to coordinate together. A prophet cannot take the place of a pastor, and a pastor can't take the place of a prophet, or an evangelist, or an apostle. Boy, a little side note here. I long for the day where a true apostle shows up. A true apostle. I think you can say the same thing. We find in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, if anybody wants to be a prophet in here, you might rethink the situation. By the way, you can't be a prophet unless he appoints you anyway, in case you don't know that, because he gets to choose the gifts. He gives the gifts out. But reading some of these passages, and I'm not through yet, what some of these men had to go through, what they faced. In verse 8, it says, because of this, I will lament and wail. I will walk barefoot and naked. How would you like to have that calling? How would you like to be given that command? I will walk barefoot and naked. I will howl like the jackals and mourn like ostriches. For her wound is incurable and has reached even Judah. It has approached the gate of my people as far as Jerusalem. You know, There again, anyone that holds up their hands and says, I want to go, send me to be a prophet, you better have your spiritual head examined maybe a little bit. Come to some of us elders and we'll talk to you. But if he appoints you, if he divinely imparts that calling to you and that gift, he will then equip you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be scared, right? I like that, scared. I had a guy tell me, Brother Truman told me yesterday on the phone, he says, I like that word scared that Mark used. He listens to your tape. He said, I like that word scared. We're down south when we say scared. Scared. Well, I'd like to say Michael and Michael a little bit better. Anyway, let me read you something here, another piece. What I'm reading is taken from select passages from articles or the word itself. But this is actually a comment made by a Dr. Clifford Denton. He says, the message of the prophets is always to be seen within two principles. First, they call the people of God to walk with him in fellowship and according to Torah principles. Repentance, restoration of relationships is their constant theme. Remember, what was the first thing Yeshua came preaching? Repentance. What did John the Baptist out of the gate when he showed up, what was he preaching? Repentance. I think they're trying to tell us something. But their constant theme, that of a prophet, according to Dr. Clifford Denton, is repentance and restoration of relationships is their constant theme. The second thing is they point to a coming kingdom which God himself will bring in and in which all pain and suffering will be no more. I can buy into that, can't you? I say hallelujah to that. Repentance. I've got another select piece here. I want to read it this time. This is an article from the Disciple Journal written by Mark Buchanan. The title of this article is God Like You've Never Seen Him Before. In the prophetic books, we meet the true God, fierce and wild, terrible and beautiful. A lot of people don't want to read the prophets. Mark Buchanan goes ahead to say, one day you're minding your own business, maybe attending flocks, maybe attending church, and next thing, the hand of God has hold of you, waylaying you into work you never sought. Ever after, you're nourished on wild honey and locusts, maybe fed by widows and ravens. Your wardrobe is assembled from horsehair, camel hides, sometimes nothing at all. Remember, he was told to run barefoot and naked. Open your mouth and holy speech tumbles out, terrible and wonderful. But on account of it, you're hated and hunted by kings, or else courted by them in cunning attempts to neuter you with flattery or wheedle you into abandoning their personal designs. Kings aren't the only ones you offend. You're always spoiling the party with your diatribes, your taunts and pleas and laments. Everyone else just wants to dance and sing and feast. They want to get on with their house renovations and get rich schemes. You show up and give everyone a sour aftertaste. Oh, how those words ring true for those individuals who fulfill that commission. I speak of the prophets. I wouldn't want to be one. Mark Buchanan goes ahead to say, I'm not sure I'd even want to know one. Would you? Would you choose to live in earshot of Elisha or Amos, who might loose bears to maul the neighborhood's back-talking teens or call our wives fat cows? Still want to be a prophet? Their presence would be a colossal indictment of the smallness of our lives. Their every word would belittle our quest for manicured lawns, our dreams of sun-drenched vacations, our annoyance with the paperboy's lateness. Yet how unfinished and lopsided our view of God would be without the prophets. We'd know little of the laughing God, amused by our pathetic attempts to overthrow him, or the tender God, brokenhearted at the sight of his bedeviled people, or the singing God, delighting in us at exactly that moment we feel our deepest reproach. I say again, we sing of the goodness of his love. Yeshua awakens a memory of the God who revealed himself through the prophets, a God too fierce, too wild, and too terrible and beautiful to abide. No wonder we turn to gods of our own making and our own understanding, gods soft-voiced and obliging, gods who tidily sanction life as we choose it and then leave us alone. But the true God will have none of that, and he told us so through the prophets. The prophets also long ago invited us to face the real God, not nice, not safe, but good. All these years later, they still do that with voices as clear and piercing, disruptive and consoling as the day Nathan confronted David in his throne room, or Elijah taunted Baal's henchmen on Mount Carmel, or Isaiah foretold the coming of Messiah, or Jonah warned the Assyrians as he strode the length and breadth of Nineveh. Prophets dismantle, sometimes with bare hands. All the, I don't know if I've ever seen this word before, gimcrack. Maybe some of you have heard of it. All the gimcrack and makeshift versions of God we assemble in arrogance and ignorance. And they set the stage often by the skin of their teeth and the skin off their backs for an epiphany. The prophets give the fullest portrait of the awesome holiness of God. And last, that I would read from this article by Mark Buchanan, the prophets reveal a God who could destroy us with one breath, but who instead longs to breathe his spirit fresh into us. Again, we sing of the goodness of his love, of his faithfulness, of his mercy, of his rich grace. The prophets, over time, have gotten a bad name because most people don't really understand the prophets. Those prophets were never released until they had the very heart of Yahweh. Those prophets had been prepared in such a way before he would release them to ancient Israel. And by the way, those old prophets have never been duplicated. I think there's coming a time where they will be duplicated again. I do. That's part of what this message is back. Remember, Yahweh's prophets are coming. Perhaps this message could be titled that, whatever. But it's about what he's going to do and the special spokespersons he is going to use, the special messengers that he is going to send to churches, to this nation, to individuals, that is going to turn this society and culture upside down eventually. Turn it upside down. Mark, I called a trumpet that day. I think it's trumpets. You said something like the prophets are coming, the prophet will show up or whatever. You remember that? You've got to have the fivefold ministry in place, everyone. There are individuals out there who are saying they're prophets that are not prophets. They're prophetesses that are claiming to be that too, and they are not, but whether it be a man or a woman. By their fruits, Yeshua said, you will know and recognize. And I am thoroughly convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit, the rock, that when an apostle shows up, a true apostle or a true prophet, the Father will let you know through the Spirit by their fruits. You will recognize it. They won't have to put a banner up over the head as they walk in. You will recognize them by the fruits. You would have recognized those old prophets by the fruits. And that said affectionately, those old prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, all of them. Let me read you one more select passage on prophets. I want to do, the Father says two or three witnesses confirm a matter. I want to read different things from different individuals to show that I'm not the only one up here with these thoughts and what I see. This is a brand new book, basically. Jezebel's War with a Miracle. Thank you, Miss Jean, for that book. Written by Michael Brown. He makes a lot of good observations in this book. And he's got a little section here about the prophets. By the way, you do know Jezebel was at war with the prophets, right? And one prophet in particular named Elijah, and he took off and hid in the cave. He hiked those skirts up and probably ran faster to the cave than he did when he was running to wherever, you know, because Jezebel was after him. But in this book, Michael Brown points out, I'm going to read a section or two out of it. In his classic book, The Prophets, the Jewish philosopher Abraham Joshua Heschel described the unsettling role of the prophets. He wrote, "The prophet's word is a scream in the night. While the world is at ease and asleep, the prophet feels the blast from heaven." Yes, Haskell observed. The prophet is human, yet he employs notes one octave too high for our ears. Often his words begin to burn where conscience ends. How the prophet's words do burn. Leonard Ravenhill, himself a prophetic voice and a broken-hearted man of prayer. And you're right, Miss Rachel, nothing takes the place of prayer for all of us. Leonard Ravenhill, himself a prophetic voice and a broken-hearted man of prayer, also gave plastic expression to the prophetic call. He wrote, "The prophet is violated during his ministry, but he is vindicated by history. He is the villain of today and the hero of tomorrow. He is excommunicated while alive and exalted when dead. He is dishonored with epithets when breathing." And basically, you know, honored when he dies, it says. "He is friendless while living and famous when dead." I think some of you, a lot of you, maybe hopefully can track with these words. "He is against the establishment in ministry." Oh, is that function ever against the establishment? Because a prophet generally doesn't show up unless the Father says, it's crunch time, and we need shock therapy for a culture, for a nation, for a church, for an individual, whatever. It's like when they put those shock things on your chest to revive that heart if it stopped. Prophets have a way of reviving the heart real quickly. Their words, their function, their call, their commissioning. But he is against the establishment in ministry. Then he is established as a saint by posterity. I'll read you another little section here out of this book by Michael Brown. It's entitled Jezebel's War with a Miracle and Her War with the Prophets. And by the way, everyone, I think you know this, that Jezebel's spirit is still very much alive today in modern America and in churches and in this nation. In this culture, I could even call a name or two of a lady or two in our government right now, but I won't right now. I think you get the drift. I think you get the drift. I said, Yahweh's prophets are coming. Oh, they're coming. I don't know how many. It's not for me. No, I don't care. It's in his hands. Yeshua. I don't know. One, two, three, four, five. I don't know, but they're coming. 3 years before he became chaplain of the Senate in 1947, Reverend Peter Marshall, I think a lot of you have heard of Peter Marshall, a man called Peter, a great chaplain, a great spiritual man. Reverend Peter Marshall preached an urgent message titled in 1947, Trial by Fire, which focused on the spiritual battle portrayed in the Bible between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He said, "Our moral standards have been lowered, and no nation makes progress in a downward direction." He continued, and mind you, this is in 1947. What if Dr. Peter Marshall was alive today and could see what's going on in our culture? What would he say? He said, "We must decide and decide quickly who is chief." He always called the Lord chief. I don't know if you know that. He would call the Lord the chief. That was his affectionate title for his Father, his Heavenly Father. "We must decide and decide quickly who is chief, whom we will serve. Millions of people in America live in moral fog. Modified immorality on the basis of cleverness guides millions of people. Modified dishonesty within the letter of the law is the practice of many more. Surely the time has come because the hour is late when we must decide. And the choice before us is plain, Jehovah or Yahweh or Baal. Christ," he says, "or chaos. Conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration." 1947, he said this. As I say again, if he could see our society today, what would he say? He might fall to the floor like Jeremiah read, open up and just sob. Because if you love your nation, those sobs come at times. If you love the people, you will feel certain things and emotions. Marshall then issued this urgent call for prophetic voices to arise. "I suggest to you," he said, "that America needs prophets today who will set before the nation the essential choices. We need a prophet who will have the ear of America and say to her now, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him and go to hell." as Peter Marshall in 1947. I want to read this little clip, but go back to Michael Brown's book. There was a British pastor named Joseph Parker. I like this when I first read it. Joseph Parker, this former British pastor, said this. The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself up against his age and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head. You had better not try to preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. I think that says a lot right there. You know, legend has it, true or not, but legend has it that Isaiah was in a log and they saw him in too with a log, you know, him in the log. That's the legend. I don't know. You know, smugness. The king and queen, they thought they had their ducks in a row. They thought they were in control, that king and queen. They thought nothing was going to interrupt their party, spoil their what they had set up, until the man from nowhere showed up. His name was Elijah. He has been called the son of the man from nowhere because all of a sudden, there he is on the scene. You know, I read also John the Baptist was in the wilderness until he showed up. All of a sudden, there stands John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, same way as Elijah. When I said the prophets are coming, I don't know how many. Right now, today as I speak, as you hear these words, somewhere on this earth right now, I don't know what state it is, I don't know where it's at, there is a man or two or three or four or one or two, I don't know, that are getting ready to step into a powerful calling and commissioning. Just as I've said before in the past, a little side note, somewhere on this earth right now, I believe with all my heart, based on certain things in this word, most of all, and things that some of us have received, and I've talked about this in the past prophetically, there's two men right now on the earth. One of them is going to fulfill that great religious leaders. He's going to be the false prophet, and one's going to be this great secular ruler, the beast and the false prophet. They are alive today, and they're going to merge. Those prophets that are coming are going to merge and confront that beast power and that false prophet. That is where we're at. That is where we're at. That is the time frame that we're entering. I want that to sink into your heads. That's the time frame we are entering. And there's going to be a massive clash on this earth in a few short years. How long, I don't know. And they're going to go toe-to-toe. And if you read in Revelation 11 especially, they will be able to do a lot of the same miracles, two powerful prophets that Moses and Aaron did. Kind of mimics what Moses and Aaron did. He's going to place two men side by side. That's my interpretation. Some may differ. That's fine. If you've got a different interpretation, Revelation 11, some of these others, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, Matthew 24, that's fine. That's what I believe. Time verifies all of our words, right? That's what I believe. I didn't say it's the thus saith Yahweh, but I believe two powerful prophets are coming, and they're going to go toe-to-toe with that false prophet, two and two, two against two, false prophet and secular rulers. That's found in Revelation 11. The prophets are coming. They have to come. And the apostles are coming. You cannot have the return of Yeshua without the fivefold ministry working in the body. You've got to have it. It's coming. And it's already being set in motion. But they thought they had things set up, Jezebel, and Ahab, until Elijah showed up. And I love it when Ahab meets up with Elijah. You know the story. He says, "You're the one troubling Israel." Elijah looks back at him. He says, "I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel. And Betty, you're the one going down, not me eventually." And you know what happened to Ahab and Jezebel? They did go down. They were eventually. They met their judgment day. And Elijah had the last word. You know, we've got government leaders today. I don't even have to call some of the names. I could. We got government leaders today that have no concept or respect for this word. They absolutely have no respect for Yahweh, for His word. The level of wickedness, demonic wickedness and evil that's going on right now in the halls of our government with certain individuals, no different than Ahab and Jezebel. History truly repeats itself. Solomon said, what has been will be again. We are seeing that, dear treasured ones, in our time. We're seeing Jezebels and Ahabs out there who they don't care to lie. They don't care to lie because they don't respect this word. They don't respect the higher authority. They are the sole authority to themselves. One day, they're going to be in for a rude awakening. They're going to meet the real Yahweh. And they're going to realize that he is sovereign and he rules. As he says in Daniel, he sets kings up and he takes kings out. Remember, Yeshua looked at Pilate and said, you'd have no power over me unless it was given to you. Yahweh is supreme, Yeshua is supreme, and they got all this in their hands. What they're allowing is according to their divine purpose. But we got Ahabs and we got Jezebels even in the seat in our national Congress. I don't have to call their names. You know who I'm talking about if you're keeping up with the news. And personally, it's very hard at times to listen and watch. Our hearts get grieved, our spirits get stirred up, and in the right way, they should be stirred up. Righteous anger is allowed, everyone, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the rock, we have to let that righteous anger be controlled, of course. And Doug, you're right. That's why one of the reasons I open up with Jeremiah's lament, compassion, compassion. Yes, you made a comment last week, and I wanted to reinforce you there. The prophets are full of mercy. They're full of love. They're full of compassion. It was Elisha. I think at one point in time, all the prophets shed tears. When Ahaziel was going to put the pillow over the other king's head and kill him, assassinate him, whatever, Elisha was facing him in Kings, 2 Kings 8 there, you can read it. And it says that Elisha was just staring at wicked Haziel. And I think at some point he asked Elisha, like, what's going on? What's wrong? And it says Elisha started weeping because he looked at wicked Haziel and he says, I know what you're going to do to my people. So yes, Doug, a true prophet feels that pain. They feel that anguish. And they're not released until they first love the people. Their heart has been circumcised to the point. They will give that strong, tough, firm, necessary word of rebuke, yes. They will preach repentance strong, yes. But they'll at the same time put their arm around their people and they'll love on them and they'll cry with them if they need to. That's a true prophet. They've been misunderstood. They've been misjudged by too many people who don't understand and haven't studied much about them. But Elijah showed up from nowhere, confronted that wicked king, and we know what happened after that. And Jehu shows up. We've been talking about that a little bit in Jonathan Gunn's book. Jehu shows up in the form, I might say, probably President Trump, as Jonathan Gunn says, and he's doing a little house cleaning, draining the swamp. If you're really watching close, a little side point, spiritual side point, if you're really observing and watching this thing closely, can you not see the hand of Yahweh even at the top of our government, what's going on? You may not see him. The name of God or Yahweh is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but he was there. As I looked at Sunday yesterday, I said, is it just possible that the gallows that Haman has constructed, he may get hung on his own gallows? I don't know. Let's see. Let's split time, bear it out. Justice, everyone, there's a big difference between revenge and justice. I want justice. You want justice, not revenge. We must understand the difference. Justice is of the spirit. Revenge is of the wrong spirit, okay? We must be able to separate the two, but we want justice. It's like those who have been martyred in the book of Revelation, they cry out, how long before you avenge our blood? How long? How long do we have to wait to see justice brought some people, some individuals who have hurt so many? And they don't care to hurt innocent people because they're only interested in their personal selfish agenda. There's words that need to be spoken. That's why I'm giving this type of message today. These type of messages are going to increase as the Father, we're entering that hour for such a time as this where he's not playing around anymore. in churches and individual lives, we must be totally first consecrated as individuals to Him, sold out to Him. And you're right, Brother Mark, Pastor Mark, at the feast, or when you got back, if you have His ear, He hears us. He loves us. He responds to us. He responded to my wife and her issue. He's responded to medical health issues or different ones in this congregation. He responds to us. But the problem right now is we're in a culture that's quickly losing sight of this word. And they're quickly losing sight of who is really sovereign in this universe and who should be sovereign in their lives. You can give a strong, tough, hard message and still have love in your heart. As I told you recently, Sister Tammy, that hard flint forehead but a soft heart. We all need tougher skin. We're all too self-centered. Too worried about what someone says about us, what they do to us. We all need tougher skin, but softer heart. A soft heart. A heart dug again of compassion. I really did appreciate, and a lot of us did, that message that you gave last week. And I told Doug something, I hope I don't embarrass him, but I said something to him last Sabbath that the Father has given you a gift. He's given Doug a gift. He sees things. He's got a gift of seeing things that maybe many overlook or don't see. That's a gift. And He gave that to you for a reason. Channel it. Use it with wisdom. Use it powerfully. Most of all, use it with love and humility. You know, I saw... I was watching my weather channel the other day, and I saw this yet again. Climate change, climate change. We're all going to be dead in like 8 or 10 years if we don't do something. Well, I got news for all of you, my dear treasured ones, my brothers and sisters in the faith. Climate change is not what's posing a threat to our nation. It's cultural change. That's what's posing a threat. In fact, sin and wickedness is what is posing a real national security issue at this time. Sin and wickedness is posing a real national security issue. Yes, we have national security issues with that border wall dinner, people coming in unabated and all that. We know all about that. That, too, is a national security issue, big time. But I'll tell you something, sin and wickedness in this nation is posing the greatest security threat to our culture and to our nation. You all know this. I mean, we're all trapped together on this. But I saw that again, I'm thinking, 8 or 9, 10 years left to live. Someone better go tell the Father and Yeshua that. They got a different time. They got to get a different time for that. And a little side point, a little spiritual side point, it hit me. I think what this is setting up, it is the Father who controls that sun. It is the Father who controls that moon. It is the Father who controls the temperature, controls the weather. Job 38 talks a lot about that. He controls the weather elements. I think it's setting up a time that's coming where when maybe the heat increases or certain things happen, they're going to blame climate change, and there will be no way they say it's punishment from God. You understand what I'm saying? God's got nothing to do with it. In fact, Beto O'Rourke, and I'm calling his name because he said it recently, he says God has nothing to do with what's happening. I thought, you better rethink this. Better rethink this. He has everything to do with the weather elements and the heat. I read also where that ocean, the bars has been set on that ocean where those waves going to come so far. They're going to come in at the same place at Fort Walton and Destin and Biloxi. They've always come in 10 years from now, basically, because He set those bars mathematically years ago. Thousands and thousands of years ago, whatever creation, whenever it was. But I think that's also set up a time where man will say, God's got nothing to do with this. He's not punishing us with the heat. He's not punishing us with the fire. If you read in His Word, He always used elements of wind, fire, rain, whatever, floods, as punishment. But I want you to think about something, too. When He punishes an individual, or when He punishes a nation, or a church, a ministry, whatever entity it is, think about if you have children, but we've all been young at one time, remember maybe the hardest discipline that you ever had to dish out to a child, or maybe the hardest discipline that your parents dished out to you because you really did something bad. There is a span of time, it can vary, where literally the father and mother may turn their face against you for a short period of time. It's a time of punishment. That is what is coming. He turned his face for a while when he punished ancient Israel and ancient Judah. We know that. But when he punishes, I gave a message back July 20th, and I'm stronger than ever about what I said. He has unfinished business. They're not lost. Those nations, those tribes are all going to be brought back. He turned his face for a season, but he's not going to keep it turned for eternity. He's going to turn his face back. So when a parent punishes us, they turn their face back to us in love. They bring us back into their love and embrace. And so he's going to have to eventually punish a wayward nation. America, he's going to have to punish you as an individual, me as an individual, if we get off course too bad, because he loves us. Hebrews 5 says he punishes, a father punishes a son because of the love he has for them. I was talking yesterday with a friend of mine. You know, I know what it's like to get a willow switch taken to me. Doesn't feel good. Hickory switch. Mom would say, go cut that hickory switch. Oh, man. I made sure I took about 30 minutes to cut that switch before I got it back to her. You whip a kid with a switch today, they'll take the kids away from me. I was telling John and I were having a brief conversation before, back there during worship. I said, you know, John, and he agreed, of course, a lot of things have changed since the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. Yeah, I'm that old. A lot has changed. There was a time, even in church, I knew a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, when I was a kid, in our organization. If you went to sleep, he'd call your name out. That was the 60s, folks. I think we've kind of dumbed down even churches a little bit, okay? But he would call your name out, so I don't think too many people, they said, went to church. They didn't go to sleep in church services. Or they were taking notes, they were looking at the Bible when he went through it, whatever. But, I mean, little humor in that, yet very seriously, you know, that's another thing. I think if Yeshua showed up right now, you talk about the function of a prophet, the calling of a prophet, having to speak and confront, speak the hard word. If Yeshua showed up today, this is from the heart, how many tables would he overturn in churches if he walked in any given church? How many tables would he overturn? He would say, how dare you? Why are you so defiling my temple? Think about it. How many churches today would he walk in and overturn the tables and run the pastor out? Am I right? Too many pastors are in bed with the people, okay? That's one of the reasons I'm speaking plainly, where he has to bring an apostle or a prophet on board, because too many pastors are in bed with the people. They don't want to offend the people. They don't want to lose the money that's coming in. I'm speaking things all of you know are true about our culture now, our church culture. There are a lot of good people out there still. Yes, there are a lot of good pastors out there still. Yes, I applaud them for the job they're doing. We've got a good pastor here. We do. And, you know, I thought of something, Mark, Pastor Mark, before I came up here. I was thinking this morning, I've got a certain type of personality. You've got a certain type of personality. But you need me, and I need you. We need each other. Mark Morgan, you've got a strong, dynamic personality. We need that. Then we need you. We need you, quiet, demure type people to pull some of us down. You know, that counterbalancing act. You know, I mean, we need each other. Body ministry. That's why you need the fivefold ministry. Sometimes the pastor, the prophet figure might get a little bit, might have a little bit too much thunder sometimes, and the pastor might say, you know, a little too much lightning and thunder today. You know. And then the pastor might have to be pulled up. You see what I'm saying? We have to work together. We have to use these gifts to bring about the coordination and the body ministry that he wants. Each person has their calling. Each person has their gifting. It's not complicated, but it's sometimes hard. But I couldn't help but think about that, Pastor Mark. Anyway, I was thinking, you know, that I was born in the month of March, the windy month. And I had to come from the type A personality. I've said this before, but those, and personality plays a part in calling. Why a prophet, prophets, those old prophets did have a certain personality persona. Most of them did. An apostle generally has, if you study some of this stuff like some of us out, an apostle generally sometimes can even have a certain personality flavor, same as a pastor. And by the way, in case some of you don't know this, you know, I was blessed and I am thankful that he let me pastor my wife and I for 7 years. He taught me a lot in that function. Most of all, he taught me, because I was with the people every week and speaking every week, he taught me to love the people and to be patient with the people and to be merciful to people. But if I had to speak a strong word, I would do that too. We also have to be able to pull that trap door after learning someone if we need to. We have to have the strength to do that. We have to be able to give strong correction, whether it's a pastor, an apostle, or a prophet, if it's called upon. But keep it in mind, it's because we love that person, we don't want to see them hurt themselves or hurt others. It's because we love that Torah, those teachings. That's why we do it. That's why we give out correction, because we love each other. But if he was to show up today, Yeshua, how many churches would he walk in to and start overturning the tables? How many churches would he walk in, as the NIV puts it in Matthew 23, how many pastors or spiritual leaders would he look at and said, you are nothing but sons of hell? That's what he said in Matthew 23 to those Pharisees, those spiritual leaders in the NIV. You sons of hell, you make one convert, you search far and wide and you make the one convert, and you won't reach down one little pinky to help them when they need help. Hard-hearted legalist. There is such a thing, everyone, as being too legalistic. There are such a thing as two ditches. We don't want to be in the right ditch. We don't want to be in the left ditch. We might not, yeah, well, and might not want to be in the middle too much. That's where armadillos get run over a lot, in the middle of the road. But you know what I'm saying? We want to hit that balance. We want to have the balance that he's going to give us in all things. But we have to have the ability not just to speak the smooth things at times, but when it calls for it, if you see something going on in your midst that you do confront individually, Pastor Mark, you'll have to do that at times, being the pastor, the head leader, any one of us, you have to confront and call out sin, because the Father wants us to walk in a clean camp. Why? Because other people are going to get hurt if we don't. Not only are you going to get hurt, you're going to bring harm and hurt to your fellow brother and sister. It always gets back to the greatest of all things is love. Love him first, real simple, and love each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, also John the Baptist showed up and he called them just like Yeshua did. He said, you brood of vipers. He didn't sin when he said that. We need a major wake-up call across this land. I want to read you a passage, if you'll turn with me, as we start to try to put some closing wraps on this. Read with me another prophet, Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was the prophet, and he was the man in chapter 6 who said, send me. He said, send me. Jeremiah tried to run. Moses tried to run. You know, Jonah tried to run. And by the way, I'll say this again. Most of those prophets were sent into an isolation period and a wilderness experience. Moses was 40 years on the backside tending sheep. He probably thought the Father had forgotten about him. I think Moses knew his overall destiny, as Chuck Swindoll says in his book about Moses, when he left Egypt. But he had to wait 40 years to walk into the full calling of it. But I think Moses was put on the back 40. Why? To deepen him. To prepare him. Elijah was sent, remember, to the brook for several years. Cherith, the brook Cherith, which means in Hebrews to be cut down, to be isolated, to be beat up a little bit. Because Elijah needed more training. He needed more preparation for the job that he was going to be asked to do. Yeshua himself went in, did he not, to the wilderness before he started his ministry. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. I think we're seeing a pattern here, Sister Tammy. I'm like you. I told Sandra again, I'm like you. Patterns, if I find a pattern here, I'll stand on that. So it seems to be a pattern. He'll do that with us at times, any of us individually. He will put you in some wilderness years at times to train you, to prepare you for something that you don't know that's coming. But out of his love and faithfulness, he has you there, and you don't know up from down sometimes in those wilderness years what's going on. Arnold, you can speak that in Pam, what y'all went through. Keith, you and Ava, what y'all went through. I can call out a lot of names here, what some of you have gone through over the years. You've been in those years where they didn't make sense, and you was hurting a lot of things going on. But thankfully, he doesn't leave you there. He brings you into greater blessings. If you trust in him, stay with him, and stay with the program, he will walk you eventually into all that he has for you. Don't ever, as I think I saw a line in that song, don't ever give up. Never. As old Winston Churchill says, never, never, ever, ever give up. But in Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 8, in Hebrew, Yom HaKaron is what's right here in this verse 8. Yom HaKaron is the designation, which means the last days. Dear treasured ones that you are to the Father, this passage we are about to read together is actually for our time, the last days. There is a house of Israel still out there. This is a last day passage. And Bill Cloud knows Hebrew a lot better than I do, but he himself says this is a last day prophecy. Yom HaKaron, right? Mr. Tom, go now and write it on a tablet in the presence and inscribe it on a scroll. It will be for the future, forever and ever. They are a rebellious people. Do we have some rebellious people in this nation right now? Do we have a rebellious culture, too much so, and getting worse? Deceptive children, children who do not want to obey the Lord's instruction, they say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy the truth to us. Tell us flattering things. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Leave the pathway. Rid us of the Holy One of Israel. This as an end time passage for our generation or so. Because I will say yet again, food for thought, as Mr. Cloud says, my opinion, based on a lot of scriptures here that I've studied over a lifetime. I came out of a very, very prophetic church environment. We were big on church prophecy. Even Billy Graham told Herbert W. Armstrong one time, he says, I will admit, Herbert, that y'all have a gift of prophecy in your group. Perhaps some of you have been in a congregation where prophecy was strong. I know Tammy, your dad, the prophetic spirit has been strong here. But I believe that we're in the last generation or so before Yeshua returns. And so this is speaking to us. This is speaking to America in particular. This is speaking to Judah, Israel over there. This is who this is speaking to. This is also, yes, speaking to, quote, the church as it applies. The ecclesia, the called out ones, where Jew and Gentile reside side by side on an equal basis before him. The adopted one gets all the rights of the natural born. That's the beautiful thing, by the way, about the Gentiles coming in. They don't get left out of nothing. They get everything that a natural born son or daughter gets. And by the way, I just love it. I know you do too. You know, I always love it when I read how, you know, Ruth was grafted in. Manasseh and Ephraim were half Egyptian. They were grafted in. He's always made a point in his love and mercy to graft in the Gentiles. And they get everything a natural born does. And we know the Apostle Paul speaks a lot about that. That's a message for another day. But we need absolutely a wake-up call in this nation. Some of you may know this as I start to end. Some of you may not know it. I'm going to share it because I think it's relevant. I've done a little bit more reading lately on the shofar. It's a powerful instrument. It's a powerful spiritual instrument. On the morning of the election back in 2016, Miss Jean, Mark Taylor, and Mary Colbert, Don Colbert's wife, Dr. Colbert's wife, they had a group of people all across this nation at 9 o'clock on election day 2016 on cue, blow the shofar. Who knows how many thousands of shofars were being blown that morning at 9 o'clock. I think, are you tracking with me? Something was going on. Those shofars were blown because they knew what was at stake in this nation, that election. And they blew those shofars. And Mary Colbert and Mark Taylor, who wrote the book, The Trump Prophecies, They blew those shofars, thousands perhaps, maybe a million, I don't know. Donald J. Trump went to a pretty sweeping victory, didn't he? And the Father blessed us with staying in the hand of certain evils to a point. He blessed us with a few more years of protection, of freedom, that we would not have now 3 years later if a different administration had taken office. That's just a fact. We need to realize that. And we need to realize that he works in the lives of his government servants just like he works in the lives of his spiritual servants. The same word, Greek or Hebrew, is basically used for government officials. We do need to respect and pray. Once again, that's why we do the prayer, Timothy, for America even. We do need to pray for our leaders and our nation. It is important. But we need a wake-up call across this land. He has granted us mercy for a while. I believe with all my heart, personal observation, I believe with all my heart that the greatest answer, the most succinct answer to what happened in 2016, him putting the administration that's in there, it's not just Trump, it's men like Pence and others, Pompeo, who are deeply Christian and spiritual people. He turned his face one more time to a nation and to a people that he loves so much. I believe it's echoes of Jeremiah 30:19. He turned his face one more time to his beloved son Ephraim. And when this passes, we don't know how long it'll be. When it passes, it's all downhill. It's all downhill. Let's enjoy what he's given us. Let's continue to pray and do what we can, do our part, not be static, within balance and within wisdom. But let's appreciate the goodness of a Father. Let's live our lives never in fear. Let's enjoy life. Don't live your life in fear. He's got everything under control. Look past the circumstances, okay? Live your life, enjoy it. Enjoy your meals, enjoy your family, enjoy your kids. Enjoy things, enjoy life. Let his joy drive you and motivate you in his love. Let his power drive you. Don't get caught up in getting depressed and discouraged over what you see. You know what I'm saying? Be concerned. Pray about it. But if you find yourself going down a certain road, realize he's got things under control. He's going to take care of things, but most of all, he's got you in his hands. He's got you. He's got us. I want to ask at this time, all those, I said they blew those shofars. We need a wake-up call across this land. The shofar is a great way to sound that alarm, as we know, and it's got a lot of different meanings to it, the different sounds in the shofar even. But as they blew those shofars that morning at 9 o'clock all across America, I want all that's got shofars handy right now, as I step down, take those shofars and you blow them with all you've got. Thank you.